It's Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. I can't begin to emphasize just how important and critical you all are. I mean, literally, who would be here without a mother? You know, none of us. If that's not critically important, I don't know what is. So, yes, thank your mother. Make sure you get in touch with her, give her a call, go visit, and thank your mother, you know, if it's possible. You know, I felt very strongly throughout the past week that God was giving me a message this morning on how to fail successfully. And Becky reminded me that it's Mother's Day. You know, and so I kind of struggle with them, like, well, I should probably just go a different route and, you know, come up with something to bless moms and, you know, talk about some of the mothers and the scriptures and everything. And I just kept praying and praying in my hotel room, and God was just not giving me anything else. And so I asked basically why, and he's like, well, this morning, you know, believe it or not, mothers actually feel like failures at times. Has any mother here ever felt like a failure before? Okay, so God wasn't lying to me. All right, good. I just want to make sure I'm hearing from God. So we're going to continue this route anyways, and hopefully, you know, give some encouragement here to you. I mean, and it's understandable. Any mother, any parent who wants the absolute best for their children, there's no doubt that at times you're going to feel like a failure because we're inadequate to give them everything that they need and able to move them in the direction that we want to see them go to in life, right? I mean, we're all inadequate, mothers, fathers alike. So mothers, of course, they have those moments when, I know my wife has done it and I've heard others share as well, when they see their kid do something and they're like, what is the deal? Like, and you feel like a complete failure. Like, how could my kid do that? What are they doing? Has moms ever felt that way before? And you're like, you're so embarrassed, and, you know, like, that's not my kid. Let's just go home, you know. in fact, the reality is you may have felt that way just a few hours ago getting ready for church this morning, right? You might have felt like a failure as a mom. You lose your temper, lose your cool, can't get everybody together and round it up, and, you know, and it could happen. But this morning, God is reminding us of his truth. Just because we fail does not mean we're a failure, right? We have a tendency as humans in our weakness to define ourselves by our worst moments. And isn't that what the enemy loves to whisper in our ear and remind us of? He loves to have us feel like failure simply because we have failed. However, it's not true. James chapter 3 verse 2 reminds us that we all stumble in many ways and we fall. But just because we fall doesn't mean that it's over yet, right? How many of you have kids that play in sports? And yeah, they miss a play, but guess what? You're cheering them right back up on, you know? All right, now we know what to do next time. And it's no different in life. You know, we ought to be coaching our kids and teaching them that just because you failed doesn't mean you're a failure. And so we need to apply that same truth in our own lives. You know, so moms, I know you do that with your children. Remind that of yourself whenever you've completely stumbled and fallen, that you're not a failure. It's not over yet. Though this may be a page in your life and maybe not one of the proudest pages in your life, we have a daily opportunity to start afresh. Our failures of yesterday do not have to define who we are today and who we're going to be tomorrow. They don't have to. Every single day is a new beginning. You may be thinking to yourself that you have certainly failed as a mother. After all, your children are grown. They're full grown, you finish your season of raising them, and now they're off there on their own, and maybe they are far from the Lord, maybe they are off doing things that you just find yourself saying, I have raised them better than that. They know better than that. What are they doing? What are they thinking? I felt like the Lord was kind of asking this morning, well, are you still their mother? You know, just because your children are no longer toddlers and needing their diapers changed, that doesn't mean that you cease to be their mother. All the days of their lives, you will still be their mother. You still have that opportunity, perhaps even to be the godly mother that you weren't. Maybe you weren't following the Lord while you were raising your children and you have regrets with that. I will encourage you that it's not over yet. It's not over yet. You're still their mother. You still have an awesome opportunity because God hasn't forgotten all of a sudden how to bring beauty from ashes. God hasn't forgotten how to tug on the prodigal's heart and bring him back home. Nothing is too hard for our God. Literally, nothing is too hard for him, so we have hope. And until we are taken from this earth, we haven't failed yet. You are not a failure as long as you still draw another breath. And so we remember this awesome biblical truth regarding Timothy's faith. You all know the young church leader, Timothy. Paul had kind of taken him under his wing. His faith was not a generational blessing that was passed along from his father and grandfather, but rather it was actually the godly women in his life. His godly women that set this example. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes and he says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Louise and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." I want to encourage you, there's something powerful about a spirit-filled grandma, right? How many prayer warrior grandmas are there right now, right? Yes, woo! There is power in your faith to influence not only your children, but your grandchildren, and God willing, your great-grandchildren. You can pass along that. Literally, Deuteronomy says, to 1,000 generations, our mistakes, our failures, our sins, God's word says that they continue to the third and fourth generation. But our faith, our obedience, it continues for 1,000 generations. So don't give up. Even if you failed as a mother, if you're a grandma, you've got an opportunity to pass on your faith and to bless your grandchildren. So love on those grandkids, those great-grandkids. Pass on your faith. Be praying and warring for them and teaching them and training them. God's not over yet. God has not finished your story. And so it's just exciting that we have that opportunity. And this morning there's actually very good news for all of us, mothers and the rest of us alike. Who may feel like failures now or at some point in time, absolutely you will. As a follower of Jesus, failure is actually always an option. If you're a follower of Jesus, failure is always an option. And you won't hear this preached in the church, right? Because we have this view of holiness that is a perfection, that you do not fail. You do not ever stumble and fall, but that is not at all what the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God teaches us we are all going to stumble and fall. We are always going to get caught in sin at some point in our lives, and we're going to talk about that. The reality is God is not actually offended by our failures. He doesn't have this big like, oh, I can't believe you just did that moment. God's not surprised when we fail. He knows everything, past, present, future. He knows when we're going to fail. He knows how we're going to fail. He does not bow his head in shame and just shake his head, embarrassed by us. He actually expects us to fail. God expects you to fail. That should give us a little bit of a relief and some freedom here, right? God expects that you're going to fail. Remember we talked last week about, or not last week, but the week before, about how Jesus had empathy. Because he lived in our flesh. He dealt with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every same way that we are tempted, yet he never did fall. He was without sin. But he understands not only that we will fall, but why we fail and why we're so susceptible to fall for the deceit of the enemy and the deceit of sin. The very fact that we chose to follow Jesus, the very fact that we chose to be a believer, indicates that we made that admission already. I'm a failure. I blew it. I have completely failed you, God, and I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need you, Lord, to help me to live as you've called us to live. Think about that. If we don't stop loving our children, because they fail, if we actually are moved by love toward them, how much more is God moved toward us when we stumble and fall in our sin? He's not offended by us, and He pursues us, right? Because his great unfailing love covers a multitude of sins. He wants to come rushing in to save us and to help us in the same way that we want to rush in and save our children when they stumble and fall. Failure is actually more than an option. It's a reality. It's just something that is going to happen. In fact, we find in the Word of God that righteousness is not always defined as a lack of failure, but it is actually defined by a perseverance and the absolute refusal to give up. And we find this here in Proverbs chapter 24. And I'm going to skip around through different translations of the Bible just for fun this morning to shake things up a little. This is from the Message version. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 15 says, "Do not interfere with good people's lives. Don't try to get the best of them. No matter how many times you trip them up, God-loyal people don't stay down long," right? And this is in other translations, though, righteous fall, they get right back up. "Soon they're up on their feet, while the wicked end up flat on their faces." You know, and what I've found personally is women, and especially mothers, have this amazing ability, and I believe it's a God-given ability, to persevere through just tremendous, you know, opposition and difficult seasons of life. It seems that no matter what life throws their way, they're able to do exactly this, to get right back up. They don't stay down long. They're right back up on their feet doing everything that they are called to do. I mean, after all, they have to deal with us guys, right? And we make their lives difficult sometimes. I'm not sure if you ever heard the story or not of that wife that just keeps nagging her husband. You know, there's actually proverbs about that it's better to live like, I don't know, on the moon than, you know, under the roof of a nagging wife, you know. So I'm not encouraging this, ladies, by any means. Just keeps nagging about these projects around the house. Eventually the husband's like, you know what, listen, I said I'd finish it, now I'll finish it. You don't have to keep reminding me every 6 months, you know, it's... Yeah. Becky can testify, I've got some of those projects around the house. The truth is, however, that God actually measures success far differently than we do. Far differently than we do. And this is an awesome revelation we should all grab a hold of. We view success as basically setting these goals and then neatly and orderly achieving them. Accomplishing all the goals that we set out to do, right? Whether there's opposition or not, that we achieve our goals. That, you know, my goal is to do this, you know, to get my master's degree, and I accomplish it. That's success in the world, you know, the world's perspective, and in our perspective usually as well. You know, my goal is to become the CFO of this company, and boy, when you work your way up the ladder and work hard, and that's success, you know, in our world. We're a very results-driven and motivated culture. God, however, we find something radically different in the kingdom of God. He's not very results-driven. In fact, the results are usually up to Him, right? The results are usually up to Him. I can't heal somebody. I can't free someone from a demon. I can't do anything good in my life at all. It's all dependent on Him. So He's not very results-driven. Instead, God is actually more concerned about who we are and who we become than about what we do. In fact, Jesus said many are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, look what I did. Looky what I did. I gave prophetic words in your name, and I drove out demons in your name, and I brought healing in your name, and look at me, look at everything I did. And God's going to be like, I don't know who you are. Get out of here. God is not results driven. The kingdom of heaven is not. The kingdom of heaven and God Himself, He is more concerned about who we are. He's more concerned about the growth and the development of our character than He is what we accomplish. That's why He'll let us fall flat on our face. He'll let it happen until we get it right, until we figure it out. And I want to encourage you in that. When you're sharing your faith with other people, just because you're not where you want to be in life, just because you feel like a failure, that shouldn't stop you from holding back about how good God is and how faithful He is. That should give us the encouragement that we don't have to be somebody before we tell somebody about who God is, right? Because He's more concerned about our character and who we become. Whenever we are judged, you know, yes, our works get judged and we get rewarded for those works, but the Lord looks at the heart and He judges the heart to determine some of that. I mean, and think about men like Joseph, David, John the Baptist. I mean, look at their lives. You know, David, he's anointed king over all of Israel. And then look what happened after that. Everything fell apart. He spent decades running away from Saul, right? You know, I mean, look at Joseph, you know. Hey, guys, I had this dream of God. I'm going to rule over you. And then he gets thrown in a pit, and then he gets wrongfully imprisoned, you know. I hate to say it, but that is the trend in the kingdom of God. Look at anybody who has done anything great for God. The people who have done great things, we have a tendency to hold up their trophy of, like, David was this mighty man after God's own heart, and he was a great king of Israel. But when God looks at David, He sees, look what I had to bring that man through before he was ready to be that. Look what I had to take him through before I could prove that he was ready for that task and that responsibility. Women like Eve, you know, talk about feeling like a failure at times. Or Sarah, she laughed at God. She laughed at the plans that God had for her. Esther, Rahab, she was a prostitute. Yet she became part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ Himself. You know, it goes on and on and on. Hagar, God richly blessed her. Think about how she must have felt, you know, as a failure as a mother. She can't even feed her child. She left him to die and starve to death out in the wilderness. But God stepped in and saved that child and blessed that child. And I don't know why he chose to bless that child, because they are our greatest enemies right now, you know. But anyways, hey, God, he has his ways. He wants to develop our character. They were at times in their lives complete utter failures by worldly standards. But by God's standards, they were just getting started. They were just becoming the people they needed to be to accomplish these great feats. You know, God is more concerned about our character and who we are. They felt, they faced struggles, every one of these men and women. They felt the weight of shame and failure, yet they became the awesome successes because they allowed God to work in their lives. They remained faithful to Him. You know, in all reality, who we are is actually molded and shaped more by our failures than it ever is by our successes. The Holy Spirit can work more so when we fail, utterly fall flat on our face, than when we think we accomplished something great. Because when we accomplish something, we get kind of boastful and prideful. And the Word of God says that we are standing opposed and against God. But God shows grace to the humble. When we go to God and we're like, you know, Jesus actually said that about the men who prayed, right? That when we pray, we ought not to be like that Pharisee that goes and he says, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like that man." You know, whose prayer was heard? Not him, but rather that man who was flat on his face. "God, I am a wreck and I need you." So moms, when you fail, it's all right. Just drop to your knees, call out to God, and just confess. And He will come rushing in. That is the prayer that Jesus said that His Heavenly Father hears. It's actually through failure that we learn the most, that we grow the most. James said it this way in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He said, consider it a sheer gift, my friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. And as a mom, you have those tests coming at you from all sides, 24/7, 365, no doubt. It's a sheer gift of God. You know that under pressure, your life is forced into the open. Your life shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Don't give up. Don't give up when you feel like a failure. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. It's a gift of God when the pressure's on and when you're feeling like a failure at every step. Just let perseverance do its work. Let God do a work in your life, and you will be lacking nothing. Like that Proverbs 31 woman, right? It doesn't just happen. It actually happens through pressure and trial and tribulation, all those things that we despise. Those things are actually a gift of God to develop and mature us. Now, does that mean that we intentionally should go out and set ourselves up for failure so we can grow? Right? Isn't that kind of the logic that you hear taking place? No, that's foolishness. However, a lesson taught, and I got this from VeggieTales, by the way, a lesson taught is soon forgot. A lesson that is lived is wisdom given. All right, it's from an Easter carol. It's true, though. When you live through a lesson, you don't forget it. When I stand up here and preach it at you, you can go through it tomorrow, and I'll be like, I just preached about this. You forgot. You know? A lesson lived is wisdom gift. The Roman church actually had the same wrong mindset and logic, and they were rebuked for it. They believed that they could keep on sinning to receive more of God's grace. That's literally what they thought in Romans chapter 6. He said, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that grace can show us more and more of His wonderful grace, right? Right? Should I keep on stumbling and falling so that I can learn more and I can grow more and I can mature more?" That's the exact definition of not growing and maturing, is making the same mistake over and over and over and over. Paul wrote, and he said, "Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue living in it? Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Now, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." You know, and although we may not be intentionally doing so, all of us are going to fail. All of us are going to fail in our life. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. How do we fail successfully? If it's going to happen and we're going to fail, how many times did Israel have to wander through the desert before they entered the promised land because they just couldn't learn from their mistakes? They just couldn't get it right. They just kept crying out, oh, it was better back in Egypt. Those were the days, you know, and they just wanted to go back, and they wanted to go back. And there's actually a proverb about there that it's a foolish thing to say, you know, what about the good old days? And I'm only 32, and I can remember days that were better than the days we're living in. I have no idea what's happening in our culture. It scares me. But anyways, so if we're going to fail, how do we do it successfully so that we learn from it and we don't have to face the same test over and over and over again? The first step in how to fail successfully is, first of all, just to admit it. You know, this is often one of the most difficult steps to take. You know, because if you're like me, and I'm not going to lie, I struggle with pride. It is difficult to man or woman up and just accept that responsibility. You know, our sinful, fleshy selves, we like to find, and it's a biblical thing, a scapegoat. You ever hear about the scapegoat? You ever read about it? Yeah. We like to find scapegoats. We like to find excuses for why we failed. Yes, I failed, but it was because that person did this, this, or this. Or it was just because, you know, I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you find some scapegoat, you know. Yeah, I blew it, I failed, but. If you have a but, then you're not admitting up to, you know, you're not taking full responsibility for your failures. And it's the very first step in failing successfully. If you admit that you failed and you have some reason for it, you haven't learned anything. And guess what? You're going to make the same mistake over again. The next time those circumstances arise, you're going to fall flat on your face again and again and again until we figure out that we just need to accept responsibility for our failures. It is wise, absolutely. I mean, don't get me wrong. It is absolutely wise, and it's important to look back and to figure out where things went wrong. That's how we learn from them. However, if we do so with the intent to pin that failure on somebody else, then we need not even look back. I mean, just tear that rearview mirror off and toss it out the window. You know, don't look back if you're looking back to find excuses. But it is important, it is wise to look back and to figure out where I went wrong so that I know where to go right the next time around, you know, to take the right direction the next time. And the other thing that we have to remember is when we look back on our mistakes while we're admitting them, you know, is to make sure that we don't camp out there in the past. That we don't beat ourselves up over and over and over again. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. I should have done that. That's not where God wants you to be. If you're looking back, it's just at a quick glance to see where you went wrong so that in the future, you don't make that same mistake again because you can't go back and change the choices that you've made already. I mean, it's impossible. So why do it? Why dwell in the past? But look ahead at what you can do differently from this point forward so that you don't make that same mistake again. We have to admit that we failed, all excuses aside. And over and over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture, we're reminded of the critical importance of confession. You know, I know it gets made fun of in the Catholic Church, you know, when you go into the confessional booth, but, you know, we need to take confession seriously. I mean, it's in the Old and New Testaments. We're actually called to do exactly that, to confess our sins. God was often quoted in the Old Testament saying, if they will confess their sins. And then, depending on the circumstance, basically, he would come rushing in and save the day. He would call them back out of exile. He would be their God once again. He would be their refuge. He'd be their strength. He'd be everything that they need if they just confess their sins. If my people, or call by my name, right? If, it's a conditional promise of God. If we do our part, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and he will come rushing in to save the day. You know, the disciples' prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, it includes the confession of our sin. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive our sins. It's that confession of faith, or that confession of failure, rather. And Paul taught us to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another. And John reminded us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Healing and restoration begins the very moment that we choose to admit our failures and accept full responsibility for them through confession. Just confess it to God. He's not going to be surprised. He already knew that you blew it. But there is power. There is power in verbally confessing our failures to God and to one another. Why? so that you guys can be praying for me and watch my back, you know? Anybody who's caught in addiction knows how critically important that is, to have that accountability, that I confess, like, hey, I was tempted the other day pretty bad, you know, or hey, I blew it the other day. Can you pray for me? That's why we are called to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There's actually a stumbling block to healing in that. If you're struggling in an area and you refuse to confess your sins to people and get them to pray for you, because the scriptures actually say that when you do that, then you will be healed. Wow, powerful. Okay, so first step when you fail is just admit it and accept full responsibility. I blew it. I failed. I fell flat on my face. And don't feel bad, because all of us do. In fact, all of us do in the same ways pretty often. Next, this is sort of a twofold step, but we need to ask God's forgiveness, but we also need to forgive ourselves. And that second part can be pretty difficult to do. As we just read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we must seek out God's forgiveness. We confess our sins and we ask God to forgive us. And yes, the blood of Jesus was shed for all sins, past, present, future, right? His blood was shed for the sins of those people who still deny that he even exists. Those people who refuse to accept his salvation, his blood was still shed for their sins to cover them. However, we must still seek out forgiveness in order to apply and bring application for that blood to wash us as white as snow. As John said here, to purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's better than borax, you know, the blood of Jesus. It'll wash you clean. Wash you clean. In Leviticus chapter 5, there's actually a prescription. There's a prescribed act of a guilt offering, it was called. And that guilt offering was for those who had sinned but didn't even realize that they did so. Like, this is how critically important confession and the forgiveness of sins is. So that they would not be held responsible for this unintentional wrongdoing. It's literally what it says in Leviticus chapter 5. And if this is a foreshadowing, then, you know, then now we should pray. We should seek forgiveness of all of our sins. Don't forget to include that prayer. And Lord, if I sinned and didn't realize it, you know, forgive me and bring it to my attention so I don't do it again. That confession of sin and the request for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. And I can't find a single place in the scriptures that would give evidence to where God will not forgive you. Over and over and over again, the promise stands that if you confess your sins, you ask his forgiveness, you're forgiven. It's as if that would never happen. He said, he'll cast your sins as far as the east is from the west to the bottom of the ocean floor. If you tried chasing after your sins, you'll drown doing it. They're gone. God is quick to forgive. As soon as we ask him to forgive us, it's forgiven. Forgiving ourselves, however, can be so much more difficult. It can be a process to let go of those things that we did wrong to hurt or to offend other people, especially as mothers, you know, with your children. You know when your kid's spirits deflate, when you've just killed them at their core, you know. And as a father, I've seen it happen, you know. A quick, careless word, and all of a sudden they just break down, and they're gone, and they shut down, and they don't want to hear a word from you. They don't care what you have to say. And unfortunately, you know, when we do that over a period of time, for our children to protect themselves, they build up that barrier, you know, to protect themselves from that hurt. But God's able. God is able to break down those barriers. He's able to bring restoration. He is never finished. In fact, that was one of the reasons John the Baptist came, remember? To turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, but I believe also to their mothers. So if you have a prodigal and your child's heart is far from you, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. God's desire through that scripture with John the Baptist is that the hearts of the children would turn to their parents and the hearts of their parents would turn to their children. Reconciliation. That is the heart of God always, to reconcile. That's why Jesus made a way of salvation so that we can be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. It's the heart of God to bring that reconciliation. But we have to forgive ourselves. If you don't forgive yourself for what you did wrong, then you're never going to be able to reconcile, because you're still holding that thing that's blocking the two of you. You've got to let it go and forgive yourself, and then you can fully embrace and be reconciled to one another. God intentionally, however, leaves behind some of the consequences of our sin. I don't want to, you know, leave this as an example of unforgiveness. Consequences are in place not to beat us up and to remind us of our failure, but rather to stand and to remind us of how to do it, you know, right the next time. Because what God intends for good, our enemy uses for evil against us. Satan loves to remind us of our past. He loves to condemn us. But we remember that Romans chapter 8 declares that there is now, when is there? Now. That there is now. Right? It's always a now word. That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means today, tomorrow, a year from now, a decade from now, a century from now, there is still now no condemnation against you who are in Christ Jesus. Your failures of your past, they don't have to follow you into your future. You can forgive yourself so that there's no condemnation. Ignore those accusations of the devil and he'll flee. You're forgiven and free. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. And if Jesus has forgiven you, then please, please forgive yourself. If he can forgive you, why can't you forgive yourself? Just let it go. Forgive. And that'll lead to this next step. Dare to hope. You see, if we fail and we admit it and we ask God's forgiveness and we just sit down, you're going to be overwhelmed by darkness and depression and the oppression of the enemy. A huge part of failing successfully, and this is where as Christians, a lot of times we have an easy time admitting, I blew it, I am so, so sorry, please forgive me. We ask God to forgive me, we ask the people to forgive us, we forgive ourselves, but then we don't do anything from there. We miss out on how to fail successfully, and the next step is to dare to hope. Because the truth is, until the Lord calls us home, our story has not reached its ending. No matter how many times we fail, still God's mercy remains. And we find this in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 through 23. And this is a New Living Translation. Some of you mothers may feel this way even this morning. In verse 19, the thought of my suffering and homelessness, or in some translations that word is wandering, is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. You see, that's where steps 1 and 2 leave us. They leave us with that painful memory, that painful loss that we experienced, that is the writer described here, it is bitter beyond words. And what ends up happening is we then become bitter. We then become overwhelmed by that dark season of our lives, and it trips us up and keeps us from moving forward. But step 3, verse 21, the writer declares, yet I still dare to hope. I still dare to hope. Why would this person dare to hope? It goes on and says, when I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. His mercies are new every morning. Some translations say also that his love is new every morning. God's faithfulness will always, always be greater than our failures. That should give you the ambition to dare to hope. His faithfulness is greater than your failure. Amen? You should get a little excited about that. I thought I was excited about it. God's mercies are new every single morning. That's why we dare to hope. Even when we are suffering and wondering, even when our circumstances are bitter beyond words, even when we believe that we would have never gotten through that awful time, still we can dare to hope. We can still dare to hope. We can still crawl back up, stand firmly on the Word of God and His promises, even when we have failed Him. Never, ever, ever will he fail us. He will always be faithful. He will always be standing there, ready and willing to forgive and to move us forward, ready to extend his mercy instead of his wrath, right? But the choice is ours. We've got to turn to the Lord. We've got to choose to stand back up and dare to hope. And the Lord will meet us there every single time. King David writes this well in the psalm, in Psalm chapter 40. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. You talk about being a witness to the goodness of God, about sharing your faith with other people. David was not ashamed of the failure that he had felt, that he had become. He failed, absolutely for sure. We know that he did. It's recorded. He made sure it was recorded in the Word of God. But he said that the Lord turned to him. He heard his cry, pulled him out of the muck and mire, set his feet on a rock. And it was because of that that many would see that, fear God and put their trust in him. When people see your failure and see what God is able to do in and through it, they're going to want it. They're going to want that relationship with God. I want God to do that for me. You were an idiot. You blew it. You were an abysmal failure. And yet God did that for you? I want to know that God. Yeah, that's some good stuff, right? Don't be ashamed of your failures. Use them as a testimony of how good God is. Then finally, learn from it. We are stubborn. That is why God calls us sheep. He's the good shepherd, and we are the stupid, stupid sheep. We will starve ourselves to death when water's right over there if our shepherd doesn't lead us into it. I mean, they're not smart animals by any means. That's what Jesus chose to call us. Yes, we failed. We have failed. We have blown it. Our future, however, can either be defined by, or rather improved by, our failures. The choice is ours. Paul wrote it here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He said, I don't mean to say, and this is a New Living Translation, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. And if you disagree at some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made. Just because you fail in the same way that you failed before and it wrecked your life, don't let it wreck your life again. Hold on to the progress that you've made. Hold on to the progress you've made. Don't let it slow you down or stop you. Look forward to what's ahead. Don't look back at the past. Don't let the enemy deceive you. God has a hope-filled future for you, to bless you and to prosper you if you just keep your eyes fixed on him and keep moving forward, forward in life. We mustn't allow failure to erase all the progress we've made, but rather to serve as a stepping stone to even greater progress. That's what failure is. It's just another rung in the ladder. It's just another stepping stone across, you know, this walk of life. It's something else to stand on that, you know, I failed, but God. I failed, but God was faithful. He rushed in. He forgave me. He moved me forward. But if we repeat that same mistake over and over again, if we don't allow it to be a rung in the ladder, if we don't allow it to be that stepping stone, then we're going to fail over and over and over again. You're going to reach to move forward and there's nothing there to grab onto. You're going to be looking for that next stone that you can stand firm on. And if you don't learn from your failures, it's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. So if we repeat the same mistake over and over, it's not a mistake. It's a choice that we've made. It is a choice. And unless we love to live lives of hardship, trouble, and pain, unless we love to struggle, how many love to struggle in life? It just feels so good that I work hard and everything gets stolen from me. Bless the Lord. No, none of us like that. It's miserable. Hate it. unless we intend to be failures, we cannot continually and intentionally set ourselves up to fail. And this is how we do it. If we don't learn from our failures, you're setting yourself up to fail again in the same way and probably worse next time around. We must make the choice to learn from our past so that we are able to enter into our hope-filled future. Walking in God's freedom, walking in God's blessing, walking in God's prosperity. So yes, we can choose to fail successfully. It is possible for you to fail and yet become a success because of it. Ask anybody. Who was it? The quote from Thomas Edison, you know, I haven't failed. I just found 1,000 ways that it doesn't work. Have that perspective in life. That's the perspective God has to you. He hasn't given up on you yet. He just figured out how not to be successful. That's all right. Learn from that to become successful. You see how we learn from our mistakes. And that gives us hope. That's what helps us to dare to hope. So we move forward. If we learn to admit and to confess our failure, if we learn to seek God's forgiveness and to forgive ourselves, if we learn from our failure, if we dare to hope, then we can proceed forward into God's plans and we won't get tripped up by the enemy. After all, he's in our past. And so, mothers, kind of in closing here, we love you. We're eternally grateful for you, for being our rock in our family so often. Megan, that's what she gave, you know, Becky for Mother's Day. It's a rock. And she had this cute poem that went along with it, you know. Amen. You can become the solid rock for your family. Even if your husband's not a believer, you can be that solid rock if you choose to stand on the solid rock. And you will not be moved, you will not be shaken, you will be hard-pressed, but you won't be crushed. You will be persecuted, but you won't be abandoned. You will be blessed beyond the curse. Amen? Amen. So let's just close in prayer for our mothers. Lord God, we thank you so much that you created family. That God, you looked at us men and you said, it's not good for him to be alone. That guy needs some help. And you created woman. Not only did you create woman to be our helper in life, but God, you created her to be a blessing for generations to come. You created her to reproduce, God, that now we can exist. God, you gave us mothers to love us as you love us, to care for us and to be tender-hearted, Lord, when we need it, just as you are, God. You created her in your image. And we are so grateful for that. And I thank you this morning, God, for these mothers who will not give up. That, God, they will be the ones, like in Timothy's case, who pass on their faith for generations to come. That they will not stumble and fall and stay down, God. They will stumble, they will fall, they will fail, but they will get right back up. And they will dare to hope for the best. For their families, for their children, for their grandchildren, for their great-grandchildren. God, they will always dare to hope no matter what comes against them. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving them that blessed gift in your name. Amen.